Before we continue with our time this morning, I just would ask if you would bow your hearts in prayer with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for this morning. We thank you that you have allowed us to assemble here. I thank you for this church. I thank you for their desire to be faithful to your word. Father, we pray that as their journey continues on, that you would continue to make your will known to them, that you would allow them to not just grow in their own relationships with each other, but they would grow deeper into their understanding of who you are as you reveal yourself to them. Father, we are thankful, my family and I, in to be a part of the process here at Salem. We thank you for the friendships that we've made, the relationships that have already been established. Father, we thank you. That is just your kindness in our lives, and we recognize that and give you thanks. Father, I ask as we open up your word that you would begin to shape our hearts because of it. Father, that our minds would be open. Father, that we'd be willing to allow ourselves to look different because of what we read this morning. Father, I just be with the words that I speak. Allow your truth to be proclaimed. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, we also give you thanks for your son. And it's in his name that we pray these things this morning. Amen. For those that weren't able to be with us last week, we began our journey through the book of Haggai. We started at chapter 1, verse 1, and we made it through 15 verses. We looked at just the very beginning of Haggai, and we looked at a couple things. First of all, that our foundation needs to be established. There needs to be a foundation that's established right off the bat, and it has to be in Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. There is nothing else that needs to be built upon. It has to be Jesus Christ first. And then after that foundation of Jesus Christ is laid, then we look at using God's Word, God's worship, and then God's work. So those were the three things that we looked at last week, the three things that we build on. And this week we will find ourselves in the second chapter of Haggai. We're actually going to look at verses 10 through 19 this morning. But before we get into God's word, I want to share just a little bit about how I grew up. And I spent my elementary years living in Paradise, actually just down the road from Christ's home. And for those that aren't really familiar with the area, Paradise is a small town, much like Smoketown, Burden Hand, Kinzers. But Christ's home is a children's home in the midst of Paradise. And as a kid, it was great to tell everybody you lived in Paradise. And I had many friends from Christ's home, so it worked out really well. But we lived right along Lincoln Highway as a child. And because the road was so busy, my parents, in their wisdom, and I look back and I recognize it was great wisdom, never let my sister or I cross the highway. That was just off limits. We could never check the mail. We could never journey down to the edge of the road. We just couldn't do it. So if you wanted to hang out with your friends, if you're going to meet up with the friends, they needed to be on your side of the road, your side of the highway. So I was lucky enough that I had some friends on my side of the road. Now, one of them was Scotty Rice. Now, Scotty Rice and I are no longer, we have no contact. I have no idea whatever happened to Scotty Rice. But there was a period of my elementary school years that Scotty Rice and I were tight. It was Scotty and Scotty, and he lived on my side of the road. Actually, I could cut through 3 yards and a side road and down a lane, and about 4 more houses down, we'd get to Scotty's house. Now, we would play just about every sport you could think of. And it was either just the two of us playing, or there'd be guys like Billy and Jeff and John, and even sometimes Ronald would show up. But it never failed that in the midst of one of those games, in the midst of one of those activities that we would be doing, that somebody would disagree with somebody else. The ball was either in or it was out. Or somebody was safe or they were out. Or they never tagged the base. Or they missed. The ball never touched me. And it never failed. And then somebody would say the magic words. Those words we all were waiting to hear, but someone would finally say it, and they would yell the great phrase, "Do-over." and the play would start again. And all the disagreement, all the argument just stopped. We had a do-over. I mean, don't you wish you could just start over? I'm pretty sure at some point in your life, at some time, there was some situation, there was a moment where the idea of a do-over would have been well received. Imagine how things would go if you could just call out do-over. I mean, every project that you messed up, my dad taught me to measure twice and cut once, and I very seldom listen to that, and oftentimes I measure once and I cut three or four times. But imagine if I could just say do-over. Or every relationship that you messed up, do-over. A good intention that just didn't work out. A bad choice. Just do over. I mean, to some degree it would be nice. But unfortunately, we all know that we're not able just to call out do over. And it's not going to change anything. Once we do something, it's done. No matter how bad that we would like to go back and change something about it, we cannot undo the past. And we take great joy. We take great joy in God and His sovereignty, that God is all-knowing, that He's in control, that there's nothing that happens outside of His will, that He's all-powerful, that He can do anything. However, God does not change the past. But, He often allows us to have a restart, a fresh start, a new start. I've seen this throughout my own life, and for those that were here last week and heard my story and my wife's story, our lives are filled with new starts. We're in the process of looking at a new start now. The lives of my children are filled with new starts. And I'm sure that you're able to recognize in your own journey places where it's had to restart. Refresh, renew. And as we prepare to go back into the book of Haggai this morning, we can see that what God is doing with the remnant, these people, the Jews that have been returned back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He's giving them a fresh start, a new start. And this is something that God does not just for us as individuals, but something that He can do for a church as well. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's open them up to the book of Haggai, and we're going to look at chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 10, and we're going to work our way down through verse 19. This is what God's Word says. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with his people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and that they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Now, last week, we did take a brief look back. We decided that we needed to kind of take a step back before we looked into the book of Haggai, and we needed to look a little bit at the background. And a remnant of the Jews are returning back to rebuild the temple. They're returning after about 70 years in exile in Babylon and Medo-Persia, and God allows them to return back to their land, and their purpose, the reason why they're back, is to rebuild the temple. So they began building the temple. They laid the foundation, and then they quit for 16 years. It sits only on its foundation for 16 years. And after 16 years of focusing on their own homes and their own busyness, God sends to them Haggai with his message, a message to remind them of what they were supposed to be doing. Now, to their credit, we read at the very end of chapter 1, what happens in verse 14? God reminds them that he's always with them. And then he stirs up the spirit within them, and the people begin to do the work again. They pick it up, and they start building the temple again. After 16 years of nothing, God reminds them. He calls out to them. He stirs in them, and they build again. And this is where we find ourselves. We're back in the story. Actually, we're back about 3 months later. And there's already a problem. Things are just not going as well as they seemed. Building is certainly getting done. They're rebuilding the temple, which is good and is honorable, and it's what God has called them to do. But the concern is now a little more about the attitude of the people, the desires, where their hearts are finding themselves. The temple's being raised from the ruins, but their lives are still in ruins. Now, you remember in chapter 1, their focus was self-centered, right? They lived in these paneled houses while the Lord's house sits in ruins, and the people are more focused on their personal wants and their desires, and they're not concerned anymore with what the Lord desired, the rebuilding of his temple. This is why he calls them back. This is why he's orchestrated for them to be back. Now, this certainly carries over into their relationship with God. They were focused on the day-to-day living and allowed their relationship to grow weak. Think back to the phrase, the Lord stirred. He had to work in their lives to bring them back. They weren't doing it on their own. Now, in the text this morning, Haggai shows them that although they've started to build, that there's not been much difference in their lives. There's not much different inside of them. They're just doing work. But he also shows them that God wants to give them a fresh start. God wants to lay out for them a new beginning. This is a new place for them to go. When you call out do-over, you stop the play. You quit the play, and you change the past. It never happened. But that's not what we see in Scripture. We're not to quit what we're doing. We cannot go back and change the past, but no matter how painful the consequences have been from the choices that we make, the sins that we do, you can't go back, but we can begin afresh. We can begin anew from where you are. Look at me just for a moment at verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Consider from this day onward. There is hope there. That is a phrase of hope. The new beginning. From this day onward. Another piece of the journey is about to begin. You can be striving and desiring to walk along with God, but from this day onward, this is the direction we're going. This is how we're moving. This is what we're doing. Now, maybe you need to hear that for you personally. maybe you need to be reminded of this truth daily, that His mercies are new every morning. But if we're really being truthful, we can see the elephant in the room too, that Salem Bible Church is beginning a new piece of its journey. You find yourselves beginning a new piece, a new start. Now, I do have three things that I want to look at this morning and that maybe will help us as we look to embrace the idea of a new start. And the first thing is that a new start requires us to take a look at where we are. So let's go back and look at verses 11 through 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people, with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. We need to ask the question, as we read these verses, how does holy meat and bread and dead bodies, how does this apply to us? I mean, God is speaking through Haggai, his prophet, and he's speaking to the Jews, and he's using an illustration. He's using a teaching, a way of teaching and laying out a picture for them that would mean something to them. But the problem is we just don't have the same cultural background as they did. I mean, so this doesn't make much sense to us as we read through it. But Haggai is actually referring back to Levitical code that they would be familiar with. The Levitical code is basically like the rule book for priests. And it actually can be found in the book of Leviticus, which we all find as the struggle as we look to read through the book of the Bible through the year. We get to Genesis and it's drama and it's excitement. We get to Exodus and it's more drama and more excitement. We get to Leviticus and it's leprosy and purification laws. But all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that every man would be complete and equipped for every good work. So when we find ourselves looking at the book of Leviticus, it's difficult to relate to, especially when it comes to the detail of the sacrificial laws. But we need to look at it and we need to recognize that it ultimately still points to Christ. Colin Hansen, in a blog post he wrote for Gospel Coalition, he wrote this. He said, as Christians, we understand that Leviticus is God's word for our good. Indeed, we believe that Leviticus, like the rest of the Old Testament, helps us understand the work of Christ. Christ is the great sacrifice. God is holy and man is broken and sinful. So God in His wisdom sent His only Son to take on flesh, to dwell among us, God's creation. And He lived a perfect life, a life that I could not live, that you could not live. Jesus would then be crucified on the cross as a payment for our sins, and He would die, and He would be buried, and then 3 days later He would rise again, showing that He conquered death for those who would believe in Him. Christ was the great sacrifice. But we as Christians need to understand the principles behind these laws as the direction for how the Lord's holy people would worship Him in this grateful obedience to Him. The way that they would show love to Him. The way they would show honor to Him. Now, recognize that the priests did not read through the Levitical law quickly. I mean, they knew it. It was part of them. It impacted everything they did. And it was especially important as they looked to rebuild the temple. As they were making preparations to serve in the new temple, they knew what would make them ceremonial clean, and they knew what would contaminate them, and they knew what would make them unclean. If a priest was ceremonially clean, he could perform the duties that he was supposed to do. He could do the work that he was set apart for. But if he was unclean, then he couldn't. So through Haggai, God asks them a question. And it's simple. If you're carrying something holy in your pocket, and it touches something else, does that thing that is touched become holy? Is holiness something that can rub off on something else? And now the answer is no. And the people knew this to be the answer, and the priests answer back and say, no, holiness does not rub off on something else. But then he uses another example. The example of a dead body. Something that was obviously unclean, and asks if someone who was unclean by contact with a dead body, and that would make them unclean, touches any of these, bread or stew or wine or oil or any other food, does that then become unclean? The object would now be ceremonially unclean, and this was the response of the people and the priests. So if you're unclean, then what happens if you turn around and touch something else? It becomes unclean. This is the illustration, and they totally understand this. But, all right, let me give it a little easier. Let's say that you wash your hands. You scrub your hands surgically clean. You could now do surgery. Your hands are so clean. You're actually walking around like this. Your hands are clean. They're glistening. They're shining. And I've been working in the garden all day. I've been planting and tilling with no gloves on. Just digging in the dirt. And then we shake hands. Who rubbed off on who? Did your hands make mine clean? The answer is no. My filthy hands would make yours unclean. See, that's the illustration. But why is he using this illustration? Why is he talking to them about being clean and unclean and how clean things cannot make unclean things clean and how unclean things can make clean things unclean? Why? To get the people to take a look, to get them to pause, to get them to recognize where they were. They were working hard to do the Lord's work. They were building the temple just like they were supposed to do. They were doing the right thing. They were being good. They were doing the right action. But the problem was they were still dirty inside. Doing the right thing, although good, is not true reflection of your heart. Churchy things will not clean you up. But even more than that, the question needs to be asked, what happens to the work of God when it is done by a person with a dirty heart? I know, but Pastor Scott, all things work together for God's good. Romans 8:28. We talked about it a little bit in the men's Sunday school class this morning. And Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, there's the peace. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. What happens when things are done? Good things are being done with an unclean heart. We have so many today in our churches that are trying to do the work and trying to do work to make them clean, to make us clean, instead of doing the work with an already clean heart. A new start, a new beginning, requires that we take a hard look at where we are as individuals, as families, in our relationships. Why are we doing the things we do? And we looked a little bit at that last week. This is the groundwork that Haggai's already laid out for the people. Are we doing them with a clean heart? Are we doing them as a way to try to clean a dirty heart? The first thing we need to do is we need to stop And we need to take a look at where we are. The second thing we need to do is we need to take a look at where we once were. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, but there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, but there were 20. I struck you with all the products of your toil, with blight, with mildew, and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Now here's the first time that we see this phrase, consider from this day onward. In other words, the Lord is saying, here's what I want you to think about from this point forward. It's much like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, brothers, I don't consider that I have made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting to what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward of all God in Christ Jesus. Paul's speaking about, I'm looking back. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead. But immediately before he says those words, the beginning of chapter 3, he gives a condensed history. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel to the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He actually lays out his history. He kind of gives himself some credibility, but he says, you know what? This is what's going on. And then in a couple phrases later, he says, yeah, but I'm forgetting about the past and I'm looking forward. The Lord is telling the people to do the same thing he told Paul to do. The only way you can move forward with a new start is to forget about the past by looking at where you were. I mean, it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? I mean, it does until you start thinking about how we think about the past, how we reflect about the past. I mean, sometimes the only thing that we think of when we think about the past is all the struggles, the difficulties. We find ourselves focusing on our mistakes, the missed opportunities, the times we fell short, or when we were hurt by somebody else. And sometimes we do the very opposite. Sometimes we think about the past with just these rose-colored glasses. We can't get past the good old days. I don't know if you're familiar with the television show The Office, but there's this quote by Andy. He says, I wish there was a way to know you're in the good old days before you've actually left them. We would like that. We do like to reminisce. We do like to look at things in a very positive light. I began our time this morning talking about my elementary school days and Scotty Rice. I can't tell you how many times Scotty and I actually fought each other. It wasn't just fun and games and throwing balls at each other. But that's what I remember it to be. We're called to remember, but we're supposed to forget these things and leave them behind us. What both Haggai and Paul are telling us to remember the past is to remember that what the Lord has saved us from. That's what we should be remembering. That's what we should be holding close. That's what we should be letting our minds drift to. What has God saved me from? I mean, if you're saved, it's a good idea to reflect on exactly what Jesus saved you from. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 does that perfectly. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Remember what you were. Man, I remember who I was before Christ. Arrogant. Self-centered. Oh, I thought the world was just mine. I thought it actually spun around me. When we see all the lost sinners around us acting like lost sinners, what's your reaction to them? Do we look down at our noses at them? Or do we realize that by the grace of God go I? You see, the Lord was telling the remnant, these Jews, to remember how things were before God called them. Remember what it was like before they got to go to work. Remember the frustration. Remember the futility. When we remember what it was like to be lost, we oftentimes have more of a heart to live like we've been saved. When you remember what it was like, what you thought, how you viewed the world, how you viewed others. Does that not change your heart? Does that not make you think about how you love God now, the work He's done in your life? When we truly remember what God has saved us from, we'll have the right heart to do the work He's called us to do. Remember, foundation of Christ, God's Word, His worship, and His work. It's all part of the process. Remember that He's called us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, that's our own immediate neighborhoods, our outlying areas, the people that don't look like us, the people that don't talk like us, and the world. I mean, that's our job. That's the work before us. It's what we've been called to do. We love to quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, but it is a gift of God. But we never include verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have been saved. Oh, you've been saved to do good works. A new start requires that we take a look at where we were. That means we need to remember that Jesus, what He saved us from and what He's saving us to do. We need to take a new look at where we are and where we were. But we also need to take a look at where we're going. And that brings us to verses 18 and 19. A new start requires us to take a new look at where we're going. Verse 18, consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on I will bless you. Some people call it vision. Some people call it long-range planning. Some people even just call it daydreaming. The question, though, is where are you going? Where are we going? If we're really looking for a new start, we will need to take a look at where we are, where we want to be. It's not like Jesus saved us and brought us together to stay together, to be together, to be in this little place. No, He saved us and He brought us together for a reason, for a purpose, not to hide out, not to be in a closet, not to not interact. No, He's called us for things, big things. It's not just to occupy space. It's not just to have a place to come and check off religious duties. It's not just to come and have your batteries recharged. It's to not just come and enjoy each other's company. He has brought us here for a purpose. And it's not just to stay where we are. He brought us to accomplish the Great Commission. He brought us to go out into the world. He brought us in to go out, to talk to people about Christ, to spread His kingdom. That's the work. We're not laying foundations of the temple. In the same way that God brought the Jews together to rebuild the temple, He brought us to here to rebuild the ministry and to win the world for Christ. I struggle with that because there's nothing individual about that. There's not anything about what Scott's going to do. There's not anything about how awesome Scott is. There's to rebuild his ministry and to win the world to Christ. I mean, is it going to happen overnight? No. It's going to happen in a week or a month, a year? No. It might not even happen in our lifetimes. But it's going to happen. I've read through. I know how it ends. It's going to happen. Every knee will bow. God will bring about the revival that's being prayed for. And then if we look at verse 18, it consider from this day onward. From this day onward. Not consider from this day and then we'll look again next week. From consider from this day onward. That's hope. That's hope to send you out. That's hope to get you running out the doors and into your car and into your neighborhood and into your workplace and into your school from this day onward. The Lord told His people to stop and think about it, to think about what was going on today, not to just focus on today. Think about the things that were 16 years ago. They laid the foundation and it sat 16 years. But He gives them another illustration. And this time it's something that we can relate to a little easier, especially being in good old Lancaster County. What happens when you plant a seed? I mean, do you just sit and stare at it? I mean, we've had enough children that have gone through elementary school and it never fails. At some point, we get a little plastic cup brought home with some dirt in it and there's a seed somewhere planted in there and it sits on the windowsill of our house for a while. And at first, my kids are excited. Every morning they wake up, they come down, they look at this cup. And it's just a cup filled with dirt. Actually, I wonder if there's even a seed in it. But there's this cup full of dirt. It's typically a pumpkin seed because they germinate pretty quickly. But it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long for the kid to forget about it sitting on the windowsill. And then sure enough, a couple weeks, you see it sprout. You start to see it grow. The child's already forgot about it. He lays out this illustration of a seed. I mean, you don't sit and stare at it every day. It never looks like a lot. It's a cup with dirt. Now, there are some weeds that grow pretty quickly. Our house is surrounded by weeds that grow pretty quickly and take over the whole property. But I'm talking about good fruit-bearing plants. Is the seed in the barn? Or in the ground? If we've taken a new look at where we are, and we take a look at where we've been and now where we're going, that seed is in the ground. It is not in the barn. It's not going to grow in the barn. It's going to grow in the ground. Now, it's going to grow slowly. Maybe even unnoticeably. But the seed will sprout. And that sprout will become a seedling. And that seedling will become a tree. And after a while, that tree will bear much fruit. But what happens in the meantime? Well, growth happens. And growth is sometimes painful. Healthy growth is rarely quick. Sometimes it's even almost unnoticeable to us. But every bit of growth involves change. One thing about fruit trees, they don't look anything like a seed. And they don't act like a seed. When the Lord spoke this word to the Jews, it was still very early in the process. Where they were looked nothing like where they had been. And where they were looked nothing like where they were headed. So where they started to where they were to where they're going looks completely different. They were able to assess their motives and line them up with those motives against God and His desires for them. They were also able to look back and see that God had delivered them. He delivered them. They know their history. They know that even not that long ago they were in captivity and they were brought back. They were able to see His grace in their lives, and they were able to take a new look at where He wanted them to go and what He wanted them to do. And finally, they caught this glimpse. Haggai through the words of God, gives them a glimpse. And they saw that the work that the Lord had for them, that the work that the Lord had waiting for them, was just the beginning of a wonderful process that was going to result in a wonderful fruit for the Lord. That same new start is available for each and every one of us this morning. We may desire to call out do-over. There are moments in a week that I'm just waiting to yell out do-over. But God doesn't want us to look to change the past. He's given us a new start. It begins with the foundation of Christ. It has to start with Christ. We spoke about that last week. We build upon that foundation with God's Word. The credibility for Haggai comes because the Lord speaks to him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, over and over and over and over and over. It provides credibility for Haggai. We do not have the Lord speaking to us this morning verbally. I have God's Word. We have God's Word. That is our credibility. That's what we build upon. We're called for His worship. We were made, created to worship. And then we're called to do His work. If Christ is your foundation, if God's Word is your authority, and you're looking to worship God in all moments of your life, then His work just makes sense. And if those things are going on, that in the midst of those things, we'll find ourselves at a new start. From this day onward. A new start requires us to take a look at where we are. A new start requires us to take a look at where we once were. And a new start requires us to take a look at where we are going. There's so much more yet to Haggai. We didn't even get to the signet ring, which is at the end of chapter 2. I would encourage you, it's a short book, I would encourage you to spend time reading through Haggai. It often gets overlooked, it gets stuck in the pages as we flip through our Bibles, but it is worth our time, it is worth our study, it's worth recognizing that God's Word it will change our lives. Let me pray. Before I do that, I do want to thank you for the kindness and the love and the hospitality that has been shown to myself and my family the last 2 weeks. I've spoken to a few of you, and I've mentioned it has been nice to come back for a second week. The first week is so overwhelming, and you're trying to catch names, and you're trying to look around the building without anybody seeing you, and you're trying to do all those things. It was nice to come back a second week and to see the same faces again and to get a better chance to look at the building and to, again, worship with you again this morning. So I thank you for that. My family thanks you for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise this morning. We recognize that your kindness, that your grace, that your mercy just flows. And we recognize that in our lives we often take that for granted. That we are so focused on our day-to-day activities, we're so focused on the things that we want to be a part of, that we sometimes miss the way that you are walking alongside of us, the way that you're providing for us, the way that you are whispering in our ear and placing us in situations. Father, I thank you for this church. I do thank you for the foundation of God's word that has been laid. I pray that as Salem comes together and makes decisions that would further your kingdom, Father, I ask that they would be open to your will, that you would speak to them clearly, that they would understand the direction that you have laid out for them. Father, we thank you for these people who would worship you, not just in song, but in word and prayer. And Father, as they look to go out these doors into their communities, Father, we thank you for that. Your church thanks you for that. Your kingdom, Father, will advance because of that. I pray for Grace Baptist as they worship this morning. I ask that you would just be with Joel as he opens up your word, that he would speak with clarity, that their lives would look different because of what he teaches. Father, most of all, we recognize that it is only through your Son that we can approach your throne. We recognize that it is through your Son that our lives are changed. Father, we recognize that it is through your Son that we are seen righteous, and we give you thanks and praise for him this morning, the one that we call Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. And I believe you're dismissed.